For over 30 years now, I've taken the first Sunday of the year to use as an opportunity for all of us to reflect on the plans, the goals, the life that we're living, how far we've come, how much further we'd like to get. We all will be standing before God in judgment as the hair begins to go gray, as the skin begins to wrinkle. We know that day is drawing near. And thinking about being ready and being driven and urgent to do the will of the Lord is something that I've always tried to use this day to bring about. So I want to start this morning in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore we also being along with those people in Hebrews chapter 11, the men and women who have lived before us, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I think most of us understand that we don't just do this once. We don't just lay aside weights when we become a Christian and think to ourselves, there won't be any more weights. There's not going to be anything else that I need to grow out of or that I need to do. And I know that all of us understand that the sin which so easily ensnares us is still with us today. And so there's things we need to be doing. There's things we need to be aware of. And I understand that the first Sunday of the year is not special, but it's an opportunity for all of us to reflect what we did last year, what we plan to do this year. And brethren, if you don't have any plans, if you don't have any goals, then you need to listen very carefully to what I want to share with you this morning. But there's one thing that I'd like for all of us to think about and consider, and that is, all of the witnesses are among the dead. They were born. They lived their lives. And they died a long, long time ago. Now, I want us to carefully think about that, because every single person we read about in the scriptures and the wonderful things that they did, those people are gone. Those people have lived and they have died. And that's the whole point that God makes about Abel, and he could make about all the rest of them. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. And so does Noah. And so does Abraham and Moses and Elijah and Sarah. They are all speaking to us because God remembered them. So it is God's testimony that creates the memorial or the ability for us to remember. Only God's testimony allows them to speak. God remembers them. Now, do you see the parallel? If you want God to remember you like God remembered them, if you want your life to be a testimony to those who are living today, there's choices we have to make. Noah wasn't placed into this list for just any reason. He was placed there because he obeyed all of God's commandments, and so did Abraham. And time would fail me to speak of Barak and Samson and Jephthah and the prophets and all of the things that are written in the Old Testament. Now, some God remembers for good in Hebrews chapter 11. Some God remembered, and they are also our witnesses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They all went through the cloud with Moses. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. But God was not pleased with them. And he overthrew them in the wilderness. And then he concludes, these things are written for our example. They are written for our admonition. And they are written for our learning. So God uses their lives as a memorial to you and I. Now, if you think about this, there's a very, very important point, and that is most of the people who have ever lived are dead. But they're not dead. That's the whole point. That's why they can still testify. They're not dead. But they are either remembered by God for the evil they have done and which they will have to pay for because they never turned to him to receive the blood of Christ. But then there are men and women who spent their lives. Abraham spent his entire life. Moses spent his entire life. Noah built that ark. God promises, I will remember you when everyone else forgets you. And that won't be very long. I use this illustration a lot when I'm talking to young people. I ask them a question. Do you remember your mother and dad's name? And they look at me and say, of course we remember Mom, our mom and dad. Well, how about your grandparents' name? Well, of course we know their names. Well, what about your great-grandparents' names? Now, maybe they know them and they have to struggle, but many people don't know their great-grandparents' name. And if you should happen to know their names, let's go back one more generation. Do you know the names of your great-great-grandparents? That's how quickly we're going to be forgotten. Our children will remember us. Our grandchildren will remember us. And possibly our great-grandchildren will remember us. And then, as the song says, we'll just be a grave in the veil. And even the memory of me will be gone unless God remembers. And he promises to remember. But the real question, brethren, is do we want him to remember what we are right now? Do we want him to remember what we have done, squandering our lives and not doing the things that he has asked us to do, so that on the judgment day when he brings those things up, we hang our heads in shame? I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. That's exactly what Abel's works did. That's exactly what Noah's works did. That's exactly what Abraham's works did. And that's exactly what our works will do. Whether we do good or whether we do evil, God will remember and those works will follow after us. So as we start this new year and we look back on our lives and we think about what will God remember, we may not like the answer or we may be pretty happy with the answer, but Paul says forgetting those things that are behind and stretching forward to those things that are ahead. So setting goals to have works. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. If you're not in the Lord, and if you don't have any works, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, but if you don't bear any fruit, God will prune you away. So we need to learn from the testimony of the dead. I like this verse. I use it at every funeral, and from time to time I preach on it. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. That's not something we would normally think about. If you had a choice tomorrow to go to a funeral or go to a birthday party, if you had a chance tomorrow to go to watch an exciting football game or go and listen to a preacher talking about someone who's died, God says, you need to learn something. For that is the end of all men. And the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now just gauge yourself. Can your heart resonate with these words, or they sound a little foreign to us? Are we the wise? The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The heart of the wise, those with faith, understand why it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Why is it better? Because it gives us a stark opportunity to listen to the dead. Whoever that person was, whatever they accomplished, it's over. And if God doesn't remember what they've done, if they haven't served God, then they will be forgotten, and the works that follow them will condemn them. So the most important thing we can learn is that that's the end of all men. Now, when I read this at a funeral, I ask this question. When you're the one that's here, what are you giving me to say about you? I'm not one of those preachers who will say that this was a really good person if you weren't a really good person. I'm not going to lie. And I'm not going to flatter. Most of the time, when I'm preaching a funeral for someone who wasn't a Christian, I just don't even address that part of it. Except to warn the people, you do not want to be in this man's position right now. You need to obey the gospel. So we have a sober beginning to 2024. That's what I want. I want it to be sober. I want us to think about death. Because some of us may die this year. And when we die, it's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. There's nothing to be changed. The changes that we need to make need to be made today or tomorrow or this year, if we have this year. Lord, make me to know my end. Well, what is my end? It's death. What is the measure of my days? That I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. And my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. Now, is the only time we think about this when it's being preached, or is this something that has found a place in our heart? A realization. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And so, brethren, we're always just a hand breath from death. The next heartbeat is all we know we have. The next one may not be. This week, people have died in shootings, they've died in car accidents, they've died because of health problems. Many of them were not expecting to die. They were driving down the freeway and somebody came on the wrong way. That quick, they saw the car and they were dead. No time to repent, no time to get ready. The way they were is the way they will go to God. And so there's something to be said. I know it's morbid. I know we don't like to think about it. But it's better to think about it. Because when we, you know, a lot of times I'll tell people when they're really struggling, how do you think you'll feel about this in 100 years? How do you think this will affect you in 200 years? What's really important? Our relationship with God? Our relationship with Christ? Doing the things that He's asked us to do. Many people say they love Jesus, but Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so when we go before God and we say, oh Lord, you know how much I loved you. And the Lord says, show me your love. Isn't that what James said? For those of you who say, I have faith in God, show me your faith with your works. Because you can't show it without it, because it isn't there. Let's read the rest of that verse. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Our brethren, I just hope that every person here can read that verse and say, amen. Can read that verse and say, I've done that a long time ago. I understand I'm just a shadow. I'm not going to busy myself in vain. When Peter talked about it, he said that all these things are going to be dissolved. The heavens are going to burn up. The earth is going to be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be? In holy living and godliness. My hope is in you. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is labor and sorrow. Now, we talked a lot about this verse last week, so I don't feel the need to go through it again, but I want you to think about this. All the days of our life are no more than a sigh. A day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. What are 70 to 80 years to God? It's just, and that's it. Our days are just a sigh. And all the money we have, and the possessions we have, and the time that we've spent learning our hobbies, learning the things that we enjoy, and on the last day, those things won't matter. They are a waste of time in the overall scheme of things. Now, I'm not saying that we can't enjoy these things. I'm not saying that as these things come, we can't praise God for them. But on the judgment day, we're not going to be able to bring those. Lord, you need to let me into heaven because I made $1 million. And nobody ever learned how to run as fast as me. And nobody ever was able to do as good at whatever it might be. The Lord will say, what about me? What'd you do for me? Did you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness? Did you put off the old man and put on the new man? 70 and 80 years is all we have. So teach us to number our days. Now, I could preach this lesson every week, but I don't. I save it for one Sunday a year. I save it for this Sunday, first Sunday of the year, because another year has passed. Heard the same sermon, well, not exactly the same sermon, but you heard a lot of these same verses last year. And I've been here now, what is it, 11 years? So you've heard it 11 times. Has it done anything? Has it impacted you at all? Do you feel that you have made some serious changes as a result of these lessons? The dead teach us to number our days. They're gone. Abel lived, what, 7,000 years ago. For 7,000 years, he has been with God. God's been taking care of him. God has remembered him. His works have followed after him. On the great day, he will be told, well done, good and faithful servant. And we think, my life will just go on and on and on and on. But it won't. So, what do I need to learn? I need to know my end. I need to know my frailty. I need to measure my days and understand that my years will just be like a sigh, like a vapor, and I'll fly away. So I want to number my days, and I want to gain a heart of wisdom. Now, if not now, when? When are we going to learn this? When are we going to change our priorities and change our view? Paul says, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is renewed day by day as we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Have we made that transition yet? Are we looking at the unseen? Are we living our lives for heaven? Are we living our lives for God? Are we numbering our days? Do we have any plans, any goals, any? Where are we going? What kind of race are we running? Paul said, I don't run without aim. I have a goal, and I'm going to run toward it. And when I reach it, I'm going to set another goal. And when I reach it, and I'm just going to keep going until the day that I'm called away. And so, the sands of time are moving And on the judgment day, what have you got to show for it? The widows cried as they showed Peter the good works that Dorcas had been doing. And those works will follow her. Even though she was raised from the dead, it's just for a time. So, numbering our days is a state of mind. Every new year, another year is gone. Every birthday, another year is gone. As my children age, my life is moving along. As I look back, even my license, every time I have to renew my license, I think to myself, another 4 years? How could that be? Another 4 years have gone. And they all say the same thing. Time is moving. And our days are fleeting. And we're moving toward the end. And the sooner we learn that and start preparing for it, the better. And so I ask again, how will God remember us? I like the life goals of Nehemiah. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. Remember me, O my God, for good. Are we living like that? Are we living so that our good works can follow us? Are we living so that God will say, well done, good and faithful servant? But again, Nehemiah said, remember me for all the good that I've done for your people. Remember me for all the good that I have done for the house of God and its services, and remember me for good. Fill in the blank. Remember me for. For my cup of cold water, for my faith that has caused me to give up. These are good things, things that we need to work even more to develop. So coming back to our first verse, let's look at that second verse first. We're compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. Abel ran his race. Moses ran his race. Isaiah ran his race. Jesus ran his race. And now, I'm running mine. My parents ran their race, but they're finished. And I'm right behind them. I thought about that yesterday. I was thinking that my mom died 13 years ago. My dad died 12 years ago. And I'm getting close. This year I turned 70. And I think to myself, it's coming. I need to work harder. I need to do more. I need to get ready. These are good thoughts. These are thoughts that we should think. These are thoughts that we should. In other words, whatever we can hold on to that will cause us to reevaluate our life and make ourselves work that much harder, we should relish that. Whether it's a funeral, or just reading the scriptures and reading about these people and remembering, these people are dead. I love their stories. But you know something? They died a long time ago. And the only reason I'm reading these stories is because God remembers them and God wants me to remember them, and He wants them to be testifying to me, live the way I lived. Or, as 1 Corinthians 10, don't live the way I live. So once again, what are our weights? Jesus told the rich young ruler, you got a serious weight. And he proved it was a serious weight, because when Jesus said, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me, he couldn't do it. He was ready to do anything the Lord asked him to do, but he couldn't do that. Why? Because it was a weight. He couldn't let it go. Money can be a weight. Power, prestige, could be a weight. Our lifestyle could be a weight. Let us, if it's hindering us, Jesus said, if your hand caused you to stumble, cut it off. If your foot, cut it off. If your eye, pluck it out. What are the sin that so easily besets us? And how do we lay it aside? Well, we know how to lay it aside. Repent. Godly sorrow works repentance, leading to salvation. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world, and He has given assurance to all men. Because He raised Jesus from the dead, He's going to raise me from the dead. He's going to raise you from the dead. And when He raises you from the dead, He's going to bring up your life. The books are going to be opened, is what John says in Revelation. And you're going to be judged by the things that were written in the book. And Jesus said, even every idle word that you speak, you will give an account thereof on the judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Unless we repent and we confess. Father, forgive me. I go over my words with a fine-tooth comb all the time. Many times I regret. And I tell God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. That was a foolish thing to say. I don't want to have to deal with that on the last day. How do we cut off? How do we pluck out? Confess your sins one to another. Or, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But brethren, if we don't confess them and we don't repent of them, they're still there. God can't forget until we've asked Him for forgiveness. So, what I'm trying to do is wake us up. It's high time to wake up. If you're not awake yet, what does He mean by being awake? He means looking at the unseen things. He means looking at the eternal consequences of the decisions that we're making. Look at the eternal benefits and blessings for the decisions that we're making. It's high time to wake up out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Some of the people in this room have been Christians for 50, 60 years, 70 years. You got 70 more years? No. Your salvation is closer. You better wake up if you're not already awake. Knowing the time, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. What day? The day of eternity. The day that Abel and Enoch and Noah and all of those people who are witnesses, the day they came to and enjoyed. The day of our death. I didn't put the verse in here, but there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. Now, if that strikes you as that's ridiculous, then you're not awake yet. It's not ridiculous. It's in the scriptures. It's true. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh. Do we need to take it a step further this year? When you heard this verse last year, did you make any plans, any goals? Do you see that you are moving further and further away from those sins that so easily beset us? I gave this list last year. This is a slide I just pulled directly from last year because I wanted to help you see whether you did anything about it or not, whether this even has hit your radar yet, whether you're awake. Put off the old man and put on the new. We need to put aside the vain manner of life that we receive from our fathers, and we need to fear the Lord and make the changes. Be not fashioned to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. These are not idle scriptures. We need to be busy putting off the old man and putting on the new. And if you say in your own mind, I don't even know what that means, then you're not doing it. The relationships with our brethren. Hospitality. Evangelism. Becoming a teacher. Reading. Learning the scriptures. Praying without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Putting on the armor of God. You know, this could be a whole sermon. I hate not elaborating on each one of them, but I just want to make a point. Are any of these things resonating? Are any of these things something that you are going to be able to bring with you, and God will remember? Removing the works of the flesh. Equipping ourselves for the work of ministry. How many A's? How many F's? How many failures? You see anything on this list? You say, I didn't do a single thing about that this last year. I haven't moved one step closer. Going to regret it on the judgment day. These things are important. And you might say to yourself, well, I can't do all of those. No, you probably can't do all of them this year, but you can do one this year and one next year. How many we got there? 20? 15? 15 years? Think of where you'd be. We have to make plans. So we have to be awake. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we sleep, wake or sleep, we should live together with him. You know, most of the people we read, all the people we read about in the scriptures, they've gone on to a better place. I relish the verse where Moses and Elijah come to talk to Jesus in glory. I love the verse that says Lazarus is comforted. I love the verse that says to depart and be with Christ is very far better. There's nothing to be afraid of on the other side of death. But there is, if we don't prepare for it. That rich man had an opportunity to help Lazarus. He didn't buy it up. He was rich. He had opportunities to help lots of people. But in torment, he lifted up his eyes. And Abraham said, you know, in your life you received your good things, and Lazarus, these bad things. But now here he is comforted. And you're in torment. So, we shouldn't live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Well, you better figure out what the will of God is. Jesus says, not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And John says in 1 John chapter 2, all that is in the world, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Well, if you want to know what is the will of God, there it is. Is that half of it? Is that a fourth of it? Is that a tenth of it? But it's part of it. This is the will of God, that I put off my old man and put on the new. It's the will of God that I enhance the relationships that I have with my brethren and be open to hospitality and take advantage of every opportunity to preach to the lost and to grow to become a teacher so that I can help people in the church. This is the will of God. So we need to be awake, because the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. As each one has received a gift, what is your gift? What can you do well? A cup of cold water? That's all you have to have. We can at least have that. But we have other things. We can counsel. We can comfort. We can pray. We can visit. We can do things. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another. So, our example. At some point in our life, make a decision. I'm going to press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me, which is all those things we just mentioned. He's laid a hold of us to produce fruit, to be a branch in the vine, to be a member in the body. One thing I do, forgetting the behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If you can't sense the urgency there, if you can't sense this man who is dead and whose works have followed after him, who has fought the good fight, who has finished the course, who has kept the faith, if we don't see the urgency here, if we don't see the need, you say, this is just the first day of the year. Why are you giving us? Well, it doesn't matter when I give it to you. What matters is that at some point, we do it. You say, well, I'm already doing it. Well, amen. I'm glad to hear that. In this sermon, you should be happy that I'm preaching it to other people. But I don't think all of us, I don't think any of us really could say I'm doing it as well as I could be doing it. I may be doing it better than I was doing it. So since all these things will be dissolved, what kind of person should you be? In holy conduct and godliness. Looking forward to and hastening with anticipation the coming of the day of God. This world is not our home. We're strangers and pilgrims here. We look forward to a city whose builder and maker is God. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. But God will only remember us for good. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. God can never remember us for good if we don't believe Jesus is the Christ. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Any sins you haven't repented of? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Do you see it? Do you see the list of things we have to do in order for God to remember us for good? In order to obey the gospel? We have to hear the word of God. We have to believe. We have to repent and confess. And we have to be baptized. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then after we become a Christian, keep our lives pure. If you want God to remember you for good, you can't have any sin. You've got to be repentant of. We've got to obey the gospel. And we've got to repent and confess our sins. And so if there's anyone in the audience this morning who hasn't done these things, God cannot remember you for good. And the last thing you want, the wrath of God, to face the wrath of God is something I wouldn't want anyone to have to face. And I certainly don't want to face it. And that's why these sermons are preached. And that's why we need to take them to heart. And so as we end this lesson this morning, we pick up the song of encouragement and we reflect. Am I a Christian? Have I done these things? Am I a faithful Christian? Have I lived the Christian life? If there's something in your heart that's troubling you, or you know that you need to make your life right with God, we would invite you to come right now while we together stand and sing.